This is a special weekend on many accounts, and one of those is it's personally a special weekend because my goddaughter, Katie, graduated from high school yesterday. She lives in Southern California, where I lived for quite a number of years, and it was a really remarkable thing to, I did not have the opportunity to be there personally, but to get the invitation and to be able to communicate my good wishes to her. It is also, you know, it's just a bittersweet and poignant moment. I was able to be very close with her early on in her life, up until about the age of 8. And then when I moved several times to be in the ministry, which took me away from Southern California, I've seen her far less often. And even though I saw her twice last summer, it's still a little alarming to see the girl whose diaper I changed to be in these beautiful pictures with pumps. There's just something not quite right about that that makes me feel very, 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 very old and just a little bit protective as a godfather. It is a little bittersweet because of those times that we have spent so much time apart from one another. But it was full of memories, and I'm full of excitement for her future. And this weekend, even though I am not with her, it feels a little bit like she is with me, and I hope it feels to her that I'm a little bit with her this weekend. It is a bit of a paradox how in the absence of something, we can actually feel very present to it as well. Last week, we heard the final scene and the final words of Jesus from the Gospel according to Matthew. If you recall, it was the passage that contains that what we call the Great Commission, the sending of his followers, but most poignantly, Matthew ends with what I believe are the most comforting words of promise found in all Scripture, and those are the words, "I will be with you always." This promise of the divine presence with us always. Today, we hear the final scene of the Gospel according to Luke, where after apparently what was a final Bible study conducted by Jesus with his followers, Jesus blesses them and he ascends. He disappears from their sight into the heavens. This one who promised to be present is now absent. It is an interesting paradox. This interplay of yin and yang, of presence and absence, is one that is worth our spiritual consideration. In the cycle of the Christian year, today is called Ascension Sunday, if one follows that cycle, which we do generally. This is the final Sunday of what we consider the Easter season. It's the ending of the post-resurrection stories of the appearances of Jesus following the Easter resurrection, and it's a prelude to Pentecost, which is celebrated next Sunday, the story of the arrival of the Holy Spirit so dramatically. Now, if you were raised in a church tradition, particularly one that was formal in some sense, you might recall reading or reciting a creed, like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, something like that. And if you sort of run through that in your head briefly, you'll remember that one of the phrases, one of the statements is an affirmation that Jesus, quote, ascended into heaven, the event that's described in the passage that we hear today. And quite simply put, that statement seeks to affirm that Jesus Christ, while physically absent now, somehow remains a living and a living presence and promises to send the power of the Holy Spirit until a subsequent return. The ascension story is Jesus' actual farewell scene and his actual final words on earth. And there are three accounts of this farewell in the Bible: the end of the Gospels of Mark and Luke, and at the beginning of the book of Acts. And depending upon which version of those scenes you're reading, the resurrected, but still earthly, Jesus appears to his followers either where they are or he leads them out of the city. He gives them words of either blessing or commissioning, including this promise for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then in each of those three versions, Jesus is somehow remarkably lifted up and taken into the heavens, into a cloud. Hence, we call it the Ascension. Now, following this astonishing event in Luke and in Acts, we have a couple of interesting details. Here in this story from Luke, we're told the disciples left and returned rejoicing to the temple in Jerusalem. In Acts, the disciples just stand there looking up. I actually think that's probably a little more realistic about what might have happened. Stand looking upward, maybe in surprise, maybe in grief, and two angelic figures appear and ask them a question. Why are you standing there looking into heaven? This departure of Jesus precipitated a kind of crisis for his followers. Certainly, the crucifixion did, but also the ascension. Where would they go? What would they do? Who was going to lead them now? And in these last words, Jesus, in essence, tells the disciples, you will find your way without me physically present. You will shoulder the tasks of the movement that has begun. And there is this Holy Spirit that is on its way to guide you. This is a pivotal moment in the Christian story because Jesus' absence creates a space for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And additionally, Jesus' departure creates the conditions for what is also called apostolic succession and the mission of the church. This charge that was issued by the last words of Jesus is when Jesus' followers are no longer called disciples, it's then that they start being called apostles. Because they're not just called to follow the leader. They are sent to spread the news. Apostle is one sent. Here in Matthew's version, it gives them great joy. Here in Luke's version, it gives them great joy. And in Acts, it gives them some reason to pause and stare. Admittedly, this story, the Ascension story, is one of those moments where the biblical authors paint a much larger-than-life Jesus. This kind of levitating, beam-me-up, Scotty kind of Jesus character. That, frankly, in our modern world, it is in some ways hard to believe. Literally, this is what happened. For example, we now trouble over the issue, how far up do you have to go to get to heaven? Do you have to go up above what we now call the stratosphere? Do you have to go as far as the moon? Do you have to go to Mars? How many galaxies do you have to go up to heaven? We have a different view of the cosmos. But as with much of the Bible, I ask us, we do not need to take it literally in order to take it seriously. We don't have to take it as literal to take it seriously. So literally or symbolically, for me to take it seriously, the ascension must communicate a meaning that is more enduring than a superhero Jesus. So there are two things that I want to notice about the ascension today. Two things. The first one, if you are familiar with Christian art and iconography, because this is such a dramatic scene, the ascension gets lots of face time in paintings. Artists have done a lot of depictions of the ascension. And in a lot of those images, you see the disciples staring up in amazement. And in some, if not all of them, you see sort of Jesus the whole way down to Jesus' feet, the rest of him disappearing or covered in a cloud. So the first thing that I notice about this, beyond the sort of remarkable amazement of not being able to believe it in a way, as silly or naive as those images might seem to us as modern people, they actually depict something about the ascension that is really, really interesting and theologically important if we dare to take it seriously. And that is that the ascension was proclaimed to be bodily. It was a bodily event, as the story tells it. On one hand, yes, Jesus disappears into this kind of mystery that is beyond our vision and our comprehension. But on the other hand, the whole time, he is a body, down to the very soles of his feet. Now, we get in the Bible stories of how the post-resurrection body of Jesus was different, because in the Gospels they take great pains to describe it as somehow fleshly, touchable, and that he was able and desired to eat. Still very much bodily real, because the incarnation is what we also proclaim, that God became human in Jesus, in human flesh like ours. And this, up until the very departure scene, says that that body was not a kind of skin suit that could be put on and taken off just at random, that somehow Jesus shed it to be disembodied. In this ascension scene, this whole body, flesh and blood, whatever kind it was taken into the boundless hidden heights of God in all of its beauty and all of its brokenness. If the incarnation tells us the eternal Word became flesh, God reached for us in the flesh and the blood and the bone of Jesus, then the ascension tells us that this was the ultimate physical embrace. The drawing up of all of that human bodily experience from birth to growth through pleasure and pain and suffering, even death, all gathered up into God. The ascension describes Jesus lifted up and disappearing. So it's, I think, kind of a story of holiness that has gone into hiding. Yet if those bodily dimensions of the ascension can be taken at all seriously, makes me wonder how much holiness is still hidden. Not up in clouds, but in flesh and blood. How much holiness is still hidden in flesh and blood, here and now, right next to you, within you. Holiness may be a mystery, but it is not hidden beyond our reach, in a cloud somewhere up yonder that we get to when we fly away. Holiness is already here, hidden in our lives and our bodies, waiting to be revealed. That was the first point. Second point, if you're trying to track. Okay, long first point. Second point. The second thing that I notice about the ascension today is mentioned directly in the story, and it may arguably be the point of the story after that long diversion, perhaps. It arguably may be the point of the story that Jesus' physical absence creates a kind of space for the coming of the Holy Spirit. This physical departure of Christ opens his followers to a future that was larger than their past and their present. This departure opened the followers to a future that was bigger than their past or their present. There is a passage in the Gospel according to John, chapter 16. It's in this long farewell discourse that happens in John, if you're familiar with the Gospel according to John. It's set on the last night of Jesus' life at the Last Supper, John's version of the Last Supper. And in the middle of that discourse, there is this intriguing little quote of Jesus, quote, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, that Spirit will guide you into all truth. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." I think that is a Jesus quote that would make someone who believed every spiritual truth that they ever needed to know was found in the pages of the Bible, because it can be used as an instruction manual to cover every detail of daily life. I think that Jesus quote would make them crazy. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." You mean, Jesus, there are instructions that aren't included in the manual? There was more on the way. There is this built-in blank, this built-in empty space that the Spirit needed and will always need in order to do its work. Has anyone here seen the movie Avatar? Raise your hand if you have. Okay, that's most of us. I will not cast any aspersions upon those who have not. But just quickly, Avatar is a story set in the future. Humans are basically pillaging a planet, and they have this program where a human can link with a large blue alien body who are sort of the natives of this planet. Who knew 9-foot-tall skinny blue aliens would be so hot? I'm just saying, the Navi have it going on. Okay, there is, Pastor notices, I mean, it's just the way it is. There is a wonderful scene when the main character, Jake Sully, who is in his avatar body on the planet, arrives in the camp of the Navi. Jake arrives in the camp of the Navi, who are, of course, rightly suspicious because these sky people, as they call them, have been doing all kinds of heinous things on the planet. And he basically asks the Navi to teach him, And the Tsahik, the spiritual leader of the tribe, says, "You cannot fill a cup that is already full. You cannot fill a cup that is already full." There is gospel in that. I'm sure somebody here, maybe our own Kelly, remembers this great old evangelical song, "Fill my cup, Lord. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul." It's a great, great inspirational evangelical song. It seems that for the fullness of the Spirit to be experienced, there must be a sense of emptiness first. It's preceded by a sense of longing or emptiness or need. If we or if those first followers believed they already knew all there was to know or had received all that God was going to do because of what they had seen and experienced in the earthly Jesus, could they ever have had space for the Holy Spirit? How could they have been filled if their cup was already full? Even with the emptiness of Jesus' departure, I wonder if the disciples are described as joyful in this scene because they knew something more was on the way. Even though experiencing an absence, something that they didn't yet know, something they didn't yet experience was coming, that loss and emptiness creating an anticipation, a longing. And that longing is fertile ground for new dimensions of the spirit. Because longing is full, it is not just empty. I believe I've told this story before, but several years ago in the first church that I served, we developed these groups called spiritual deepening groups, where circles of people would gather in homes, and we would basically be in meditation together. But part of that meditation, after sort of introductory contemplation and meditation, we would sit with one another in silence until someone was moved to speak. And there was a lot of silence. And if you pay attention in our culture, being silent around other people makes us rather uncomfortable. We try to fill it up with things like background noise or superficial pleasantries of chatter. But after several of those experiences where we sat in silence with one another, I learned something about silence. It has always felt to me like it was empty before that experience, and I realized it was full. It was full of silence. That is a thing that it was filled with. There was no longer emptiness. It was filled with the presence of that silence that we shared. That was the fertile ground for our group. The poem that we heard by Roberto Juarez captures that truth, that paradox, so beautifully. The bell is full of wind, though it does not ring, the bird full of flight, though it is still, everything fleeing towards its presence. The cup is empty and full. There is presence in absence. In the absence, that risen Christ now gone, in presence, a promise, I will be with you always, empty and full at the same time. And that is space ready for the Spirit to do its work.